This morning for our scripture reading, we'll be reading from 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, chapter 2. We'll be reading from verse 12 through verse 17. So we continue our series of messages in this wonderful epistle, this rich epistle, as we draw out gems of truth for our everyday lives. Hear the word of God. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So I have read 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Over the centuries, and even today, the influence of worldly thinking presses hard to sway those who are called out of the world, those of us who have been called into Christ to be saved in the hearing of the gospel. There's this pressing upon us to return, to go back into the world, to go back again to Egypt, if you will. There's a natural desire in mankind to love the world that is that's a part of his nature, since everyone is conceived and born in sin, as we learn from Psalm 51. For the ungenerate man, there is a little or no thought to submitting to the influences and pressures of worldly thinking. Even the regenerate man struggles with the influences of the world. Though the world's way of thinking is contrary to God's way of thinking and God's purposes, oftentimes we see the influences of the world having its effect upon not just individuals like you and I who profess faith in Christ, but also whole church denominations which have forsaken God's word to embrace the way and the thinking of the world. This is evident from the many churches that have allowed themselves to be swayed by the ungodly thinking of the world and have embraced such things as homosexuality, abortion, other issues of that nature of our day. They've embraced homosexuality as a so-called alternative lifestyle, sanctioning not only its practice among the members of the churches, but have even gone even further by giving their blessing to the ungodly and unwholesome practice by performing a so-called marriage ceremony, a mockery to God's institution, which is without a doubt a most heinous and perversion of the institution of marriage and a rebellion against God our Creator. God no more blesses the union of two men or two women than He does the adulterous relationship between a man and a woman. But the issue of the worldly influences and persuasions within the church and amongst individuals who profess faith in Christ is not just a problem of our day. It was a problem in the day when the Apostle John wrote his first epistle, a problem that existed ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. It also extends to many areas of our life, some not so obvious as the sin of homosexuality or taking the life of the unborn baby. No matter the issue, we can be certain that whatever is contrary to what is revealed to us and taught us in Scripture, the world will seek to sway our thinking in that direction, even by force if necessary, to embrace what is the popular thought or practice of the day and the culture of the people that is held by the world's influence. For the natural and unregenerate man, there is no hope of overcoming the influences of the world. It is the natural way of thinking for them, as we learn from Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, where it says concerning the natural or unregenerate man that he walks according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Because man is born in trespasses and sin and under the influence of the world, he's described here as sons of disobedience. And then the next verse, in verse 3, it says that describes them as children of wrath. It speaks of them being born this way. It doesn't justify their sins. It just explains why things are the way they are. Even for the person who is born again by the Holy Spirit, who has been given the gift of faith, there's a struggle and a battle that wages within him or her against the world, against the flesh. While the unregenerate person has no hope of overcoming the world, there is hope for the born again believer who has been enabled by the Holy Spirit to overcome the influence of the world. Later on in 1 John, it says that we have overcome the world, and it's our faith in Him. Not faith that we've generated within ourselves, but that faith that's been given to us. In the passage that we have just read for our scripture reading, we see not only the admonition given by the Apostle John to forsake the world as a believer in Christ, but also we see what is necessary to overcome worldly influences. Thus we see that there are two parts to 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. One part consisting of verses 12 through 14, and the other part consisting of verses 15 to 17. However, we're going to do things just a little differently. We're going to switch these up, these two parts up. We'll look at verses 15 to 17 first, and then verses 12 through 14, which will help us apply the admonition given in verses 15 through 17, as we learn what is necessary to overcome the world and its lusts. We'll consider verses 15 through 17 this morning, and then next week, verses 12 through 14, Lord willing. Let us now turn our attention to the text before us, the part consisting of verses 15 through 17, which is the admonition from the Lord to not love the world. In verse 15, we learn the significance of the admonition to not love the world. And then in the last part of that verse, of that same verse 15 and verse 16, we learn why we are not to love the world and the things in it, which are defined for us in verse 16. And then in verse 17, we are taught the second reason we are not to love the world. That is, that the world and the things in it are temporary in nature. In verse 15, we see the admonition from the Lord, who inspired the apostle to write, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." Though I have used the word admonished or admonition in reference to the commandment given in this verse, I don't do so to diminish the authority or the strength of its imperative nature, but rather to express the earnest desire and urgency of the commandment of God. We must not trifle with what is being required of us in this verse. We see the significance of this commandment in other passages of Scripture, whether expressed indirectly, as we see in John 15:19, where Jesus tells His disciples that the world will hate them because they are not of the world, or directly, where we read in James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. End quote. In either case, whether it's direct or indirect, There is a strong contrast expressed that pits the world against God and His will. And you cannot get much clearer on the issue than what is declared in James 4:4, where it says that being a friend with the world means that you are an enemy of God. And what is expressed in the passage in James as not being a friend, with the world, which is implied in that statement, we're not to be friends with the world. We are told in 1 John to not love the world, nor are we to love the things in the world. Indeed, the grace of God that brings salvation to us teaches us that we are to deny worldly lusts. When we think of loving the world or befriending it, it is not understood to be just a mild interest or a fleeting moment of passion, that the first sign of trouble is quickly abandoned. It is to set one's heart upon it, to pursue it, to embrace and to follow after the world with one's whole being, with one's whole heart, soul, mind. It is devotion that governs and controls the decisions that are made, blindly submitting to its influences and conducting one's life in accordance with its impulses, which lead to behavior that is contrary to God's will and way. It is not forced, but comes naturally for the unregenerate man. For sin abounds in the man, in us. However, for the person who has been born again by the Spirit of God, the world and its lusts do not hold that person captive. On the contrary, for the true believer in Christ, having been called out of the world, the commandment or admonition to not love the world is not an impossible requirement to obey, even though it may not be done perfectly or completely. However, to set one's heart on the world and the things in the world is indicative not of a person who is a true believer in Christ, but born of God, but rather demonstrates that the person may not be a true believer at all, only a pretender or a hypocrite. This leads us to the reason that we as believers in Christ are not to love the world. We are taught in the last part of verse 15 of our text in 1 John, quote, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, end quote. Wow. What a statement. Those that love the world do not have the love of the Father in them. A bold yet true statement. It is one that ought to cause each one of us all to pause and to consider just how much of this world do we love, which in turn ought to drive us to our knees in repentance if we have shown in our lives more love for this world than we have for God or our neighbor. A love for the world does not flow from a person who has had the love of the Father put in their heart by the Holy Spirit, as we are taught in Galatians 5:22. The love of the Father is put in the heart of all who have been born again by the Spirit, which is seen by others in sacrificial, selfless love toward God and their neighbors. This is the first reason we are forbidden to love the world and the things of the world. But what are the things of the world that if we love, gives evidence the fact that the love of the Father is not in us? This leads us to verse 16 of our text in 1 John. There are three classes of things described in this verse that tells us what is meant by the things of the world. First, the lust of the flesh. Second, the lust of the eye. And then third, the pride of life. We'll consider each one briefly to gain a proper understanding of each of their meaning. First, the lust of the flesh. The class of worldliness is distinguished from the lust of the eyes and the pride of life as it pertains to the pleasures of the body or the cravings of the body. For example, such as gluttony. which is an insatiable craving for food, an intense lust that focuses on satisfying the belly. This kind of craving for food provoked the Lord to anger against the people who complained of the manna that they had been receiving faithfully in the wilderness by the Lord. Numbers chapter 11. And in that chapter, read of the consequences of such gluttony, such cravings, intense cravings for food. Verses 33 and 34 of that chapter, we read that the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. Indeed, they fell dead even with the food, with the quail that the Lord provided to them, still in their mouths, because they had yielded to their cravings for more food than what the Lord had provided. The Apostle Paul also spoke derisively of the gluttony of the Cretans in Titus 1:2 as unbecoming of those who are in Christ. This class of worldliness would also include that which excites and inflames the pleasures of the flesh, such as sexual sin in all its various forms. In Galatians 5:19 through 21, the works of the flesh are listed, not as a comprehensive list, there's much more that can be said about it, but it's a list that's sufficient to help us understand much of what the lusts of the flesh includes, which are listed in verse 19, mainly. And then and then the rest of the list, the sins are various sins of classes or classes of sins are listed. But in verse 19 we read, quote, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness." And then he concludes this list and he goes on, he lists some other sins of works of the flesh, and then at the end of the list he declares, "Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." These things are things that we ought not to love. These are things that are a part of the lust of the flesh. The second class of things that is in the world is the lust of the eye. This class of worldliness takes delight and craves intensely for wealth, for riches and rich possessions or extravagances that appeal to the eye. The term opulence comes to mind. Wanting just for the sake of having something neat, or that it looks ornate, but has no other value. The lust of the eye would fall under the violation of the 10th commandment, which forbids every kind of covetousness. Thus we might say that this particular lust is the lust of covetousness. It was through the lust of the eye that our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell into sin and brought upon all mankind the curse of sin. Brought us under that curse. So also Achan and his family lusted after or coveted the wealth of the spoils amongst the ruins of Jericho and took as much as they could carry, which resulted in not only in Achan's death, but also his entire family, including all of his animals that he possessed. And you can read that account in Joshua 7, verses 20 to 24. The third class of the things of the world is the pride of life. This class of worldliness encompasses the cravings for grandeur, recognition, and power, a thirst for honor and applause. It is a disease of the ear of sorts, as Matthew Henry describes it. It requires admiration and praise, even if that admiration and praise comes from the person himself or herself. Kind of a self-congratulatory mindset. Think of Nebuchadnezzar in his famous self-congratulatory speech. I don't know who he was talking to, but I'm assuming it was to himself. And he exclaimed in Daniel 4:30, quote, Is not this great Babylon which I have built for a royal dwelling by my power my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty. He refused to glorify God. And he acknowledged that all the kingdoms that he had conquered and the land and the wealth and the power he possessed were because the Lord had lifted him up and empowered him to conquer many lands, including Israel and Judah, to acquire much wealth and power. Instead, his love for the pride of life kept him from glorifying God and became self-absorbed and full of pride in what he had accomplished in his own, quote, mighty power for the honor of his majesty, end quote. But whether the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eye or the pride of life that a person has set his heart upon, these things are without any doubt not of God. In verse 16 of our text in 1 John chapter 2, we read, quote, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world," end quote. All that is in the world is contrary to all that is of the Father. We learn from Galatians 5, chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, that what is of the Father is produced by the Holy Spirit working grace in the heart of the believer. We read in those verses, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." There's nothing in there that speaks of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are contrary indeed to the things of the world. The fruit of the Spirit that is of the Father is contrary to all that is in the world, contrary to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Therefore, as believers in Christ, we are admonished to not love the world and the things in it, but rather we are to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The psalmist prayed to the Lord in Psalm 119, 36-37. Incline, he prayed as a prayer to the Lord. He says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way." What a beautiful prayer. Prayer of humility and a desire to not love the world or the things in the world. Let this prayer also be our prayer as we seek to overcome the world, since we are unable to do so in our own strength. There's another reason why we are not to love the world and the things in it, which is found in verse 17 of our text in 1 John. We read, "And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Those who love the world set their hearts upon that which is passing, that which is fading away. The world, the lust thereof, are only temporary and have no eternal value. The moments of pleasure and worldly desires will fail to comfort the heart and soul. For when a man dies, all his desires will die with him, and his pursuits will cease in which he sought his comfort in this life. In Psalm 39, verse 6, David writes, "Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them." It is vanity. It's a waste of time, in other words, to set your heart upon the things in this world. Because setting one's heart upon the world and the things of the world will not profit a person in eternity. Jesus asked What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What a wonderful question. Thought-provoking question. So we might ask ourselves, what does it profit us if we follow the desires of the world, indulging in its various lusts and compromising the truth, if we lose our soul to eternal damnation? On the other hand, those who do God's will abide forever. As we read in the latter part of verse 17, Psalm 125, verse 1 says it this way: those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Those who trust in the Lord abide forever. This is the hope and comfort of the true believer in Christ. Not that his good works or obedience will gain him heaven, but because those who do the will of God do so in the strength of the Holy Spirit, resulting from being born of God, born again by the Spirit, where the love of God is put into a person's heart, enabling him to do the will of God. The person who does the will of God abides forever, because the blood of Christ has cleansed him from his sins. And the gift of faith has been given to him by the Holy Spirit, so that he will embrace with a believing heart all the benefits obtained on his behalf by Christ's death and resurrection. That is, the forgiveness of sins, salvation, righteousness, and everlasting life. Also, the Holy Spirit assures him of salvation, enables him to live by faith to Christ, faith in Christ, serving him. In all that he does, and glorifying him in the conduct of his life and thought and word and deed, in public and in private, persevering in the faith against the world and the lust thereof to the end. That's why he endures to the end. Endures forever, because of what God has done. His grace at work in the believer. When we speak of doing the will of God, what is meant? What is meant by that? Well, we've seen this morning a broad answer to this question as we considered the two reasons to not love the world. However, next week, Lord willing, we will answer that question in a more specific and practical, in more specific and practical terms, when we consider what is necessary to overcome the world and not be dragged into its embrace, as we look at verses 12 through 14. In the meantime, let us consider in ourselves how we stand in relation to what we have learned this morning. Do you love the world? We need to ask ourselves this. Do you love the world and things in it? Is that your passion? Is that your desire? Is that what's driving your life? Does the conduct of your life reflect more of a life that resembles the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life? Know that according to what we have learned this morning from this passage in 1 John, that those who live their lives indulging in the lust of the world, those who love the world, are not of the Father. That's not your pastor speaking, that's what God has told us in His Word. I'm just the messenger. Those who love the world are not of the Father, but are of the world, which puts your very soul in jeopardy of eternal damnation. The desires and passions of this world and the things in it will pass away and have no eternal benefit. They will only serve the pleasures of the flesh in this life, but will cease at death or at the second coming of Christ. And your body and soul will be lost to the eternal torment of hell, forever separated from the grace of God and eternally dwelling in darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Descriptions that Christ our Savior gave during His earthly ministry of the lost soul and the place that is called hell. However, there is hope in this life, if you will repent of your sins and put your trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins. who will also enable you by the mighty work of the Holy Spirit working grace in your heart, strengthening you so that you may overcome the world and the lust of it. In Christ we are free from the bondage of sin and the world. We are no longer slaves to it. Only by faith in Christ will you be free from the bondage of sin and the world to serve Christ, to serve Him, to do His will, the will of the Father. Only then will you abide forever in the presence of the Father as a child of God, having been born not of the flesh nor of the will of the man, but of God, who just cleanses you from your sins and made you alive from being dead in your sins and trespasses. For those of us who are in Christ, let us ever be vigilant in our struggle against the world and the lusts of it. Let us not compromise the will of God, but rather remain steadfast in His Word, holding forth the truth wherein we find in His Word, His wisdom in times of trial, strength and confidence from the Holy Spirit as we battle against the influences of the world that press daily against us. We must seek His grace and forgiveness daily in prayer. Grace to overcome the world, since we can't do it on our own. And when we fail, seeking His forgiveness. Let us ever be faithful, beloved in the Lord. Let us ever be faithful to let our light shine in this world. There's much darkness out there. It's fallen upon our land. Look at the direction this country's going in. Darkness has fallen on many churches. Look at the direction that the churches are going in. Darkness has fallen over this country. People are walking around. They don't know spiritual things, because Satan has blinded them and they are still in their sins. Let us be faithful in letting our light shine, speaking the truth, proclaiming the gospel, so that those who hear the gospel message and the word of truth, God, in doing so, that God would be pleased to command the light to shine in their heart and save them, who in turn will glorify God in their lives. For it is to this end that we are to conduct our lives, for to Him belong all glory, honor, and power, through Christ Jesus, our God, our Savior, and our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we do give thanks to You. We rejoice in You, Your goodness and Your mercies toward us through Christ Jesus our Lord. You have delivered us from the bondage of sin. You've delivered us from the influences of the world through the blood of Christ and the mighty working of the Holy Spirit. We are no longer in bondage. We are no longer sons of disobedience and children of wrath, but sons of Your mercy, sons in whom You have put Your love. We are no longer children of wrath, but we are children of life. Children of grace. So Lord, we give thanks to You. And we ask that You would teach us in the hearing of Your Word, that we might go forth from here, that we might be that light that shines forth. Because there's a lot of blindness, there's a lot of darkness out there. Let us be that light. Let us stand firm in You, strong in Your Word, and with all humility and gentleness, proclaim Your Word of truth and Your Gospel, so that in hearing it, others may come to the light. Come to Christ by faith, with hearts truly filled with repentance. Lord, we ask these things in Christ Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Amen.